Good morning and welcome to worship at First Lutheran on this 29th of March, 2020, the fifth Sunday in Lent. Let us pray. Gracious God, you come to us through your word, through the hymns we sing together across cyberspace, through the prayers we offer for the health of all whom we love and all those we have never met around the world who are suffering and in need of hope today. Be with us now as we meditate on your word and draw strength from the ancient stories of how you continue to walk with your beloved children of every age and time, and with us all today. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we are in week two of the new normal in our community and in our world as we continue to observe social distancing and worship and meet virtually instead of in person. Little by little, we are adjusting, and some of us are finding that even old dogs really are able to learn some new tricks. This past Thursday evening, for example, our church council met via Zoom technology. And I can't begin to tell you how wonderful it was to see each other's faces, to be able to smile together after many days of stress and tensions as we all stocked up on essentials, withdrew to be safe, learn new ways to work and meet and stay connected within the confines of our own homes, and when we began to pray in earnest for deliverance from our fears and all the sorrows of the coronavirus. And as I opened my Bible at the beginning of the week to begin my sermon prep, I was amazed to find that our lectionary just happened to feature the graphic story of Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones. If you can't remember anything else about Ezekiel, I guarantee you that you will never forget the passage that Carol just read for us. And as she so stirringly began, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry." And next comes a clue to the meaning of this rather macabre story when the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And we're going to come back to that question in a little while, but first we need to understand the circumstances behind the story of the dry bones. The people of Israel had been rebellious. They were not being true to their calling as the children of God. So God raises up his prophet Ezekiel, who first begins to try to call the people back to faithfulness in the year 592 BCE. But the people are set in their ways, and they do not listen. When the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar conquers the Israelites and his own king, Jehoiakim, is deposed, many prominent Jewish citizens rebel against the new ruler. Jehoiakim was Israel's king, that is. So Nebuchadnezzar proceeds to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and with it their great temple of Jerusalem. And as a result, many Israelites are exiled in Babylon, where they languish and they lose hope. And by the year 586 BCE, Jerusalem is in total ruins. The people of God are despondent. And against this backdrop, the Lord leads his prophet Ezekiel out to the middle of the Valley of Bones. And we can only imagine that it might have been once the scene of a very great battle. Whatever led to this carnage, these bones have been lying out in the weather for a very long while and are already dry and white bleached from the sun. Ezekiel himself is probably feeling very defeated. After all, God had commissioned him as a prophet to warn the people, to help them hear once more God's word, God's call to them to repent and therefore to live. But here's the evidence of their rebellion against God, and even more personally for Ezekiel, the evidence of his apparent failure as a prophet. What must he be thinking as he looks out over that vast valley of bones? It speaks of a broken covenant with God and, of course, unspeakable human suffering and loss. Can anything be more symbolic of hopelessness than a valley full of dry bones? And so when the Lord asks Ezekiel, mortal, can these bones live? Ezekiel rightly sighs his answer. Oh, Lord, you alone know. In other words, all Ezekiel can do is leave it up to God. And so when the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? We wonder too. The next part of the story is really interesting because God looks at the apparent hopelessness of this mess of bones and says to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and you will cause flesh, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel does what God commands him. He prophesied for all he was worth. And he goes on to relate, as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there's still something essential lacking. And we read on to learn, but there was no breath in them. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so Ezekiel again does what God commands him to do, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Now let's stop and think about this story against the backdrop of other stories in the Bible about restoration. There's usually great rejoicing when God intervenes and restores life and hope, isn't there? The prodigal son, the rising of Jairus's daughter, the woman at the well. But after these bones have come to life, they just stand there. Why is this vast multitude that has been brought back to life just standing there? What are they waiting for? What's wrong here? So now we come back to the question of who these bones represent. They aren't just some people who died defending Jerusalem against King Nebuchadnezzar. No. God explains it to Ezekiel. He says, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We're cut off completely. God is pointing out to Ezekiel that his concern is for the remnant people in exile in Babylon. The Valley of the Dry Bones represents them as the living dead, zombies, if you like. The whole house of Israel is only going through the motions. They've lost their way. They've lost their identity as God's beloved children. Maybe they even believe that God has severed his covenant with them. Perhaps they think that without their beautiful, beloved temple in Jerusalem, they have no way of connecting with God. And perhaps that's how we're tempted to feel as members of First Lutheran, cut off from our beautiful church home at the corner of Mill and Catherine Streets, where we've so enjoyed gathering for worship and fellowship after services together. But the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones is not really about death. It's really about the dangers of despair. The exiled people of Israel are alive physically, but dead spiritually. They have dug their graves prematurely, you might say. They've gotten into those graves to hide in their fear from what they perceive as God's absence from them. It may be tempting for us in social isolation, fed with the relentlessly worse news of the spreading of this terrible virus throughout the world, to slip into a lonely psychological and spiritual space of fear and despair. In the midst of this kind of hopelessness, the Spirit of God comes to Ezekiel, takes him to the valley of dry bones, and breathes the breath of life, the breath of God, of hope, of restoration, back into these dead, dry, seemingly hopeless bones. And Ezekiel gets it. He gets that God is calling him back on the job. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you from your graves, O my people. And that's not all. God continues with more good news, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. In these 14 verses, the Hebrew word ruach occurs 9 times. It's actually translated in the English translation as breath, as wind, and as God's own spirit, whatever it is called. The point is that God is the life-giving force. God continues to be our life-giving force. And everywhere, I'm beginning to see God's people in mission through God's family at First Lutheran being called back on the job. Diane is rallying the quilters and busy sewing medical masks for use in local settings by medical personnel and those who volunteer at St. Paul's Food Pantry, which is being deluged with needs. And Carol's yard sign out on our church lawn cheers us all on as we pass by pedestrians and motorists with a word of faith and hope. God bless you. God has this. And Nancy Slingerlin, our president, has been working hard behind the scenes to be sure that any employees affiliated with our church are sustained during the suspension of our normal church activities. And Nancy Compton, who chairs our social outreach, has taken on the organization of our congregation into shepherding groups, appointing shepherds for them so that every individual will be cared for and will be spiritually and practically assisted as they have needs. Everyone is checking up on others as needed. They're gathering groceries and prescriptions, picking them up, delivering them. And prayer support is all over the place. And it's the hallmark of how we've been able to rechannel our fears into a more productive use of our energies, and that is praying for each other. The story of Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones reminds us that God has never left the children of Israel. God is not stuck in the ruins of the Temple of Jerusalem. God is as near to them as their own breath. Yes, they have lost their land, their temple, their loved ones, their jobs, their homes. Yes, they are still mourning the loss of their status and their culture and their ordinary lives. We are. But they have not lost God, and neither have we. You and I suffer losses. We have disappointments in our lives. We mourn those we love who have died. We suffer indignities. We age. We ache. We wish things were different. We may even feel abandoned at times, especially as COVID-19 takes such a tenacious hold here and around the world. And yet we know God is still with us, breathing the breath of life, of hope, of promise, back into the dry bones of our new normal existence, day by day. Because God is present, we can breathe. We can move forward in faith, in hope, and yes, in love. Amen.